So that's right. That's right?
Yeah.
Cool. Okay. I heard PJ's rebelling against this thing. Does he not wear it?
No, we fixed that.
Okay, good. He got in trouble. I saw him in trouble. Where's Jerry? This is Wednesday, dude. Oh. Come on, man. Okay. Good morning, everyone. What happened to this side of the table? Evan, did you shower? No, me either. I don't shower.
Who's Jared's buddy?
Jared's never gone and never
failed Jared.
Yeah, this is weird. It's a really heavy way. If we have like a trivia thing, you guys are in trouble if we split up in tables. You guys are by yourself. Okay, let me pray to get us started, and let's jump into Romans 6 and part of 7. Lord God, thank you for this morning. I thank you that you've given us this day. I thank you've given us this time, Lord, to study your word, just to learn from what you have for us, how to live our lives, that it's pleasing to you. And Lord, I just pray there's clarity today, clarity on how, as we walk out of this room, how your word applies to our life and what we need to be doing, what we can be doing, what is glorifying to you as we live our day-to-day life, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you so much that you've given us your word to learn from, to mold us, to shape us, and just to speak to us. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. And thank you again for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I think you got it. You guys probably got the rhythm down in Romans. Is it mind-blowing yet, or has PJ disappointed us yet? I said it would be mind-blowing. I set it up very high. Yes, no. Good conversation so far? All right. Sure, why not? Nothing's mind-blowing at 6 a.m. Yes, okay, so. All right, this is gonna be fun. Good conversation, hopefully we'll have. Let's go, I got the pattern, kind of what you guys have been doing from PJ. I think I know what I did last time. Okay, so let's go with who has not said the theme verse and would like to say it this morning. Anybody? Do you go? You don't go around. I'm trying to remember what he did. He said, "Go, you guys." Somebody shares the theme verse, and then for the one statement about the passage, everybody gets to share. So, can somebody say the theme verse for me this morning? Romans 1, 16 and 17. Did you guys write it every morning?
Yeah.
Oh, let's do that. Let's write that first. Okay, without looking at the Bible, write your theme verse. That's a better idea, because then you can read from it after you get it. No cheating. Okay. Who nailed it and wants to share that they got it down? Somebody that hasn't done it yet?
Hasn't you? I think I got it.
Okay.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, beginning and ended in faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Okay. That was almost exact in my version, but it could have been out of, what version did you, ESV?
I did ESV, but for some reason I memorized beginning and ending instead of, I couldn't remember the other.
No, that's great. You were right on it. Where was it?
Yeah.
Yeah, you just added a couple things, which is, that's good. You can add a couple things to the Bible. That's all right. No, the meaning was all there. That's good. Very good. No, you can't add. That's a funny story. My brother is, I don't know how to explain him. But I was raised Catholic, and really unbelieving. I mean, I'm not saying not every Catholic is this way, but we were just unbelieving. We just went to church periodically, and we never talked about Jesus. We never knew. I didn't know the gospel at all until I got to college. So my brother's the same way. He's older than me, but he just wanted to serve. So he doesn't really have a relationship with Jesus, but he started a chapel service at the juvenile hall, and so he didn't really know what to do. And so he started just picking passages out of the Bible, and he goes, it's all right, I'm just reading through and just kind of write my own version of it and sharing it with them so they understand it better. I'm like, wait, this is not good. He's doesn't know the Bible, and he's interpreting it himself and rewriting it. And so I was like, I tried to gently say, that's not a good idea. So I tried to steer him to some good resources, but his heart was in the right place in some sense, but he no longer does that, which is good. Okay, let's go around and share. So chapter 6 through 7:6. Okay, we get a brief introduction to 7 and in all of 6. We'll really spend our time in 6 today. Let's go around and share what your summary of that. It's one 12-word sentence or something. Am I right? Yeah. Who would like to start? We'll go. Which way are we going? Which way are we going? Good. Oh, sorry. Ben's starting. Go ahead, Ben.
I put Christ's death has set us free from sin and from the law.
Okay. Awesome.
I put free from sin.
Free.
Alive in God.
Okay. Free from sin, alive in God. All right. Good.
I didn't do it this week. Sorry.
Okay. That's 100 burpees. After you don't know what burpee is, I'll show you later. Oh, people know what burpees are like. Oh, that's bad. That's right. Okay.
Appreciate grace. Spirit lives
versus law. Yeah, you got sucker in there. I like that. Okay, good. Very good. All right. Good. Okay.
In a relationship with Jesus Christ, sin loses its authority over us.
Nice. Okay, good.
You're a new creation. You don't have to sin.
Good. Okay. Awesome. Okay, good.
We are no longer slaves to sin, but to righteousness in Christ.
Yeah, awesome. Good.
And I just want to keep verse 11, so you are also to see yourself dead to sin and alive in God.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, good. Yeah.
God 11 as well.
All right.
We are really
safe
and alive with God to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, yeah. Awesome. Good.
And okay, we are set free from sin and bound to Christ's righteousness.
Nice. Okay, good. Set free.
We were slaves to sin and the law, but now baptized into Christ.
All right. Yeah. Good, good.
We can choose to sin or choose to live the life in Christ.
Uh-huh. Have that freedom. Good, good.
You are dead like Christ, you can live like him, so stop sinning.
Okay. All right. So it's about sin. We know that. And it's freedom from sin. I mean, to be honest, those are all great summaries, because we're going to see that. We're going to talk about it over and over and over in different ways and different illustrations that you are free to not sin. Do you feel free from sin? Let me just be honest to start. Do you feel free from sin?
Yeah.
Awesome. Good.
All the time.
Okay, good. I think that's a good honest answer. Not all the time. We'll talk about your freedom a lot today, and why you can choose not to sin. And before Christ, you couldn't. You had no choice. You were going to sin. And in 7, we don't get into it too much, but PGA will get into it a lot next week, is that this crazy thing where you are free from sin, yet you still sin. Why in the world would you still sin when you're free of it and you know it leads to death and there's nothing good about when you sin? But we still do. And Paul did, as he states in Romans. So, okay. How about a quick review of where you've been? I have the outline of what you guys have been doing, but they might want to give me a starting back a few weeks ago, give me a summary of what we've done. Where did we start? All right.
You introduced.
I did. Okay. Yes. What did I say? I can't remember. Yeah. No. So yeah, we talked about introduce, and you had your theme verse to start. Then where did we go? What was the next big section? Do you know? I don't know if he's giving you headings or not. Needing the gospel. Okay. I think I mentioned this. Do you think after you read 1, 2, and 3, if you can remember back, read 1, 2, and 3, at the end, you're just like, what is life worth? Why am I living? I mean, it's just depressing. It's our depravity is clearly shown in chapters 1 through 3. It's not an uplifting, happy time at all. It's depressing. But it's clear on how much we need the gospel. And this 1 through 3 is really important for into most people you'll ask, not a Christian. If they're not a Christian, you'll say, you know, would you think you'd go to heaven if you die right now? You know, you ask them in a conversation. It's a weird conversation to have with a stranger. But hey, you can have that. You can ask them. You can talk to them. You can talk to a friend that's not a believer, and they'll say, sure. And you say, why? Well, why do you think you're? Because I'm a good person. I'm not like this other person. All right. So 1 through 3 will clearly demolish that idea. We are not, without Christ, we are not good. Nobody is. Good things can happen. We have common grace. We have the grace of God that has spared the earth from total depravity of, total chaos. And so there are some good things that happen, but we are not inherently good. We are inherently sinful. And so that's what this passage is going to teach us. What is the next section? What do we talk about? Oh, so he did give you that. That's good. Okay. And so appropriate gospel in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And how about what are we in now? Experience in the gospel. Okay. Awesome. And you'll move on. We'll be in this, all the way through 11. All right, let's dive in. We're in chapter 6. We're going to bounce around a little bit. There's a few other passages we're going to go to today. But starting in 6:1. 6:1 begins with a question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? All right, so Paul starts with a question. And that question is, what is Paul asking right there? Yeah, can we sin more and get even more? Hey, if grace is a good thing, why don't we sin a little bit more and get a little bit more grace? We can do anything we want. It's the best of both worlds. We're saved. Why can't I just keep sinning? All right. That is what we're going to talk about really the rest of 6. And the funny thing is like even Martin Luther, the man behind the Reformation. This was such a big thing that he was fighting against He did not like the book of James. Anybody know why he might not like the book of James? Yeah. He was like, because if you think about it, everything in his religion at that time and the Catholic religion was about works. Like you paid to, you know, free people from sin. You had to repeat things a certain number of times. All these things, it was all based on works. And it was based, you, as long as you did the works, you could do anything you wanted. So it's kind of like this old sacrificial system is you sacrifice a lamb, you're good to go, right? Well, he fought and actually didn't want James to be part of the Bible because of that. And if we go into the real interpretation of that, it's not saying you're saved by works. So we don't have to go as far as Martin Luther. Very interesting. Look at that. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that may grace may abound? There's a key word there. Continue in sin instead of continue to sin. And the reason that's important, if you think about it, are we going to continue to sin as a follower of Christ? But the common thing, what we're going to see and what you guys gave me as your summary, a lot of your summaries, was we're not bound by sin. We're not slaves to sin. We are going to sin, but we're not going to like it. As the closer we get to God and the more we allow the Holy Spirit to live in our lives, we're not going to like the sin. And it's not something we are slaves to. We can say no. Okay. Might not always seem that way. All right, going on to verse 2. He says, by no means. That is, in the Greek, it's meganoita. I mean, heck no. No way. It's a strong response. Like, no way are we supposed to sin more because of grace. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So again, going back to the death of sin, you can't die. Christ's death, if you think about the dramatic, we're coming up on Easter, the dramatic death on the cross, I mean, was all that done so we could, it's just not logical. I mean, Christ did all that for us, died for all our sins so we could sin more. But you got to understand that this is a common, this is something that Paul is combating. He is taught, people are believing this, and it's still believed. There are still people today that will say, "I'm free of, by grace. I am saved. I can sin all I want." I had an interesting conversation with a man that was married, and he thought an affair was fine. It's fine to sleep with other women, to do all that, because I'm a Christian. I'm saved by grace. I can do that and ask for forgiveness, and I'm good. I can keep on being married. I can keep on doing that. And it sounds, I mean, I hope it sounds somewhat ridiculous, but it's still a common belief. So, yeah. So showing him Romans 6 is helpful, but. Okay. You're getting a lot of illustrations today because this is repeated over and over again. But think of this as you become a Christian. The analogy, one of the illustrations to think about and to consider is a caterpillar in a cocoon. So prior to being saved, you were a caterpillar. On being saved, you go into your cocoon and you come out as this beautiful butterfly, right? Now, that's you pre and post. No matter what you do, no matter how hard you try as a butterfly, you cannot go back in the cocoon and turn into a caterpillar. That has not ever happened, okay? And it can't happen. You are a butterfly forever. Okay, so you're made new. And while this illustration I gave you is external, it's a visual, it happens in you internally. Once you're saved, you cannot go back to who you were. The question really is, and we'll get to it, it's not, if you look at God's word and you consider, it's not when somebody is in unrepentant sin, unfortunately, it's not, did they lose their salvation? It's, were they, did they ever believe? That's the bigger question to ask. Yes?
So with your analogy that the caterpillar crawls would be sinning, and so a butterfly can crawl, and it's a tree, it can still choose to crawl, but yeah, it can fly.
That's right. Hey, you're taking that analogy to another step. I like that. I like that. That's good. Wow. Yeah, why not? That's good. Yeah, sin, he's crawling on the ground. That's a good... Fly. Stop crawling, let's fly. Come on. Yeah. When you're not flying, that's where death happens too. You get, when you're crawling, you're walking on the ground, that's where you get squashed. Here's another, you think of the analogy, that's why baptism is such an important part of our walk. And while it doesn't bring salvation, it is a symbol of that. It's a symbol of becoming a beautiful butterfly. No, it's a symbol of an internal change that has happened, going out from outside the water into in fully submerged and coming back out. That is a symbol of what happened inside. You are a new, brand new creation. All right. And let's go, let's go through 3 and 4. So verse 3, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? And when it's talking about here, this is not talking about water baptizing. It's talking about water baptism. It's talking about the Spirit, what's happening internally. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. All right, so this illustration, this newness of life, we've been baptized into his death. These are all good illustrations. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 31 and to see Jeremiah 31, 31 actually, and to see this promise of this new life, this promise of this new covenant all the way back in the Old Testament. We got Jeremiah. Jeremiah posts Isaiah before Ezekiel, Daniel. Okay, the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, by covenant that they broke. Okay, first of all, what was the covenant? What's Jeremiah talking about right here? Yeah, you have numerous covenants as they're going. The Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant. You're talking about the, and we think about the all the laws in the Torah. We're talking about what God has established early on with Israel, and he's saying he's, you know, as he brought them out of Egypt, and that they broke. Okay, so going on. So though I was their husband. And we'll use this illustration as another illustration of husband and wife. We'll talk about that some. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. All right, now listen to this part. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for for they shall know me, for the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. 31, Jeremiah 31, 31, 34 is a prophecy of what Jesus has done in all of us. So let's go through that a little bit. Where is he going to put instead? Okay, where is the law pre-Jesus? What's that? Yeah, it's external. It's something to read, something to memorize, something. It's oral, it's written, but it's external. Where is he going to, the new covenant established through Christ, where is the law? It's in your hearts. Yeah. It's the Holy Spirit working inside of you. You don't have to memorize 613 different laws and all the variations of that, because you have the Spirit inside you that helps you discern, helps you decide what is right and wrong, helps you to follow Jesus and to become more like him. He says at the end in 34, I will forgive their iniquity. How does, okay, so we know God is completely holy, and then that sin is completely opposite of what God is. And it's, so if, and sin requires a penalty, so how does he forgive this iniquity? Think about an Old Testament person. How do they forgive sin? Sacrifice. So the only way, if you went back and you're a Jewish person coming in looking for the Messiah, there has to be an ultimate sacrifice for sin. If this continual sacrificial system has to end, there has to be an ultimate sacrifice for sin. And that's Jesus. And that's how he forgives. And that's how he forgives. And it's, and he says, it's not very clear. He says, you're not going to be, no longer will they each his neighbor teaching his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest. So it's a very telling statement and a very powerful statement of this is not any more external. This is not a written law we're following. This is in your heart. This is what you live for. This is what guides you. All right. I read 3 and 4, right? Yeah. Okay. Any questions on Jeremiah 31? Yep. Which part? The whole thing. Okay. For I know no longer shall each one teach his neighbor. It's saying, you know, how the law and what they believed was passed down from person to person, was taught in the synagogues. They spend a lot of times, and they have the whole system of the Pharisees to teach. So it was all taught person to person. And he's basically saying in 34 that this prophecy is that it's no longer going to be something that has to be taught. It's going to be inside of you. That they will know, for the least the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their... Wait, I'm sorry. I'm going back one. For they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So... It's moving outside the Jewish people. It's all will know. Greek, Jew, beyond the, because right now, at that point, you know, faith in God was isolated to the Jewish people. So we're saying all will know. This is how the whole, and not, we know that not everybody will is going to believe, but all, meaning the whole world will expose, and look at how true that is. I mean, the world has been exposed to Jesus. People that don't know, don't believe in Jesus still have heard the gospel. Yeah. All right. We're almost to my picture that's going to clarify everything for you since you're so confused, right? You know, you're dead to sin. No, you guys got it. You guys got it. But I do have a picture for you in a second. All right. 6:5. 6:5. For it is, we have been united with him in death like this. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What an encouragement. What an encouragement that, what does the resurrection mean? What does Christ's resurrection mean?
Power.
Power. Good. What? Over sin. Okay. What does it mean to you? Power over sin, we're going to say that. What else does it mean to you? What victory did Jesus have?
Over death.
Yeah, his victory over death. We are raised in his new... So you, as a follower of Christ, you are guaranteed, following Christ, a victory over death. And that is eternal. It is an amazing thing to grasp when you get bogged down in the day-to-day life and the troubles of being a Christian, the troubles of following Christ, the pull of the world. When you think, man, this is only a glimpse of time. This is only a small sliver of what eternity is. Because you've been baptized through Christ's death, you've been raised with him in new life. And so that's for all eternity. And then just because, you know, it's saying it over and over, we're new people, we're a new creation. It is important to understand, though, if we hit Romans 7, you're going to see that you're a new creation. We're going to see this over and over. But Paul will come back in 7 and go, man, but I still sin. We still sin. Why? And so, and you see this over and over. How do you know, what is there any passage that comes to mind or any thought of the Bible? How do you know that somebody is a believer? How do you know you are a believer? Any, the Bible give us any clue? Okay. We will live, definitely a sign will be living differently. Okay, sing it for us. Okay, that you did sing it. Excellent. I wish that was louder so I could record it forever and have that with us, take it with us. Yeah, by our love. Okay. John 15:8. It's good if I knew where John 15:8 was. Okay. John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you prove to be my disciples. It's not just there. There's other places. Sorry, I made you turn it. I was going to read it for you. Fruit. There'll be fruit in your life when you are a follower of Christ. Now, it sounded like I was going to give you this grand answer that you're going to be able to check the box. Oh, that's it. But to be honest, it's fruit, and part of that fruit is a changed life. Part of that fruit is the love you show others. Part of that fruit is people around you will experience Christ more. There's all kinds of, when we're defining fruit, there's a lot of ways to define that. But you know that somebody is a Christian by the fruit that they produce. And the fruit can be life change. The fruit can be change in others. The fruit can be, and here's what I caution you when I say this, it does not mean we are fruit inspectors, okay? It doesn't mean we're going around going, dude, I haven't seen any fruit from you in the last few weeks. I don't know about you. Now, we can call our brothers and sisters in Christ up to a higher level when we know they're in sin. We can say, hey, man, they're in sin, and I'm not casting judgment aware, but this is definitely not pleasing to God if you're going out and you're partying and saying you're Christian and you're not living a life that is glorifying to Him. That's fine. That's not being a fruit inspector. That's just holding the brother and sister accountable. But when you look at somebody's life and go, man, there's no way they're a Christian, because you're looking at a slice of life. Because I'll tell you what, I was saved by Christ, had a pretty dramatic change in my life where, you know, we had moved to Santa Barbara, I became a Christian, and I was all in, man. I was serving. I served at every service. Anything they put up to volunteer, I was there. And I got burnt out, to be honest. I went to seminary. I did all these things. And I had a moment of time where it was like a couple years after I was saved, and I was flying high. I was doing great, really involved in the church. And I just fell. And I fell by falling in an old pattern. It wasn't, I didn't do anything to mess my life up. I didn't do anything to, mess my marriage up or anything. But I went back to some of my old patterns of drinking for a brief time. And if you would have seen me at that time, you would be like, you know what? You're a Christian? There's no way. And so, but that was a brief moment in my history as a Christian, really, in my life, newness in Christ. I did fall briefly. It was a short period of time. So if you took that slice of my Christian life, you go, there's no way you're a believer. Look the way you acted, you know? But if you take the bigger picture of my Christian walk, you won't see that anywhere else. It's a tiny little sliver of my walk. And so I just say that for you, because when you look at other people, it's good to hold people accountable, but don't just look at somebody and give up on them because of a slice of their life. Encouraging and coming alongside of people when they are fallen is much more helpful. Going back to verse 5, it says, we have been united. I love that term because for me, united, the original term is a botanical term, and it means grafted. So I have a great illustration in my backyard. It reminds me every time I look at it, I think about this, is I have this weird apple tree that produces 4 different types of apples. You know, I was like, a few years ago, I didn't know that could happen. And the 4 branches were grafted. The 3 other branches are grafted to 1 tree. And I don't even know what the original one is. But they produce different times a year. These apples come out, and they're all different. I got like Red Delicious, Granny Smith, Fuji, and some other thing. And they've been grafted together. So 1 tree, the life of all that fruit is coming from 1 tree. So as a Christian, this united, we are grafted in to Christ. We are grafted in to the true, if we think of the better analogy for better than a fruit tree, would be the vine, because we think we are grafted into this vine of Christ, that our source of life comes from Him. And we are grafted in and never to be separated. That grafted, there's all the term adoption is used quite a bit. We're adopted, meaning we're into a new family, never to be separated, which is brand new life. Okay, let's go through 6 and 7, and then I'll get you my picture. 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. One who has died is set free from sin. So set free does not mean never to sin again. That's just a good thing to remember. One of the things, so I mentioned a little bit, the beginning antinomianism is what Paul is addressing, and that is anti is against, Nomianism, tongue twister. Nomianism is law, so it's against law, meaning that I am free from the law, means I'm free to sin. So there's two different things that we can, if we look at Romans 6, or we look at the wrong way, is we can get into saying we are, if we look through the beginning of Romans, and people say that, and I've already addressed this, they said, well, I'm saved by grace, I can do whatever I want. That's what that term is. The other misleading thing can happen is we can go into perfectionism. And so perfectionism is that we are free. There are certain sects of Christianity that believe that we do not sin anymore. Once you become a Christian, you do not sin. It's not a choice, you just don't. You can't sin. So those are two imbalances of the truth of Scripture. So things just to be aware of. There are, and that's just, if we think about it, just, yeah, that's, it's very, if you live in that, it's very hard to live out your faith when you're told that you're a Christian, you don't sin at all anymore. You don't say anything wrong, you don't do anything wrong, you are perfect. In God's eyes, we are through Christ's death. Okay. All right, here you go. This is what you all been waiting for, right? I'm joking because I have the worst hand. I'm a terrible artist, but I'll use stick figures, so you'll get it. I'm good at stick figures. All right, so I shouldn't be smiling. Yeah, sort of. Okay. This is. Wait. Yeah. No, no, wait. No, here's. There you go. All right. Now, these are masters, your masters. Okay. All right. You, before Christ, everybody on this planet has a master. It's either mastered by sin or our new master in Jesus. But before, as your master sin, this is your state before Christ. You will sin. You can't obey. You will sin. You can't obey. There is no power. This master is completely powerful over you, and you have no choice. There's absolutely no way we can get away from sin. Now, there's different degrees, there's different things, but it's still, in God's eyes, it's sin. So our master here before Christ is sin. Now, as we got the analogy of we have our baptism, we have our cocoon analogy, as we're given new life, right, through Christ, we are given a new master. So we are now have a new master. So I will sin. I can sin. But here's a cool thing. I can obey. All right. Now, here's the full analogy as you think about this. You have a new master. Old master is not gone, though. So you have been adopted into this new master. You are voluntary. You're here. Your master will never leave you. You will never be gone from this master. but the old master is still out there. Yes?
Under sin, like, what do you mean? Like, I can't believe.
Before Christ, you cannot obey God. You cannot, you can obey, you can respond to sin. That's a good point. You can't obey God. You can't, without him prompting you, without him drawing to you, you can't live a life that's pleasing to God. Nobody has ever lived a life without, apart from God, a life that is pleasing to him. So you can't obey him. You can't be living his will. Yeah. And here, you can obey, but you can sin. Bummer. We can still sin, but you can obey. Think of that as you go through. Think of that picture, because we'll use that in our analogies going forward. And if we even go in this next section here, 8 through 10. And first of all, any question on the wonderful picture, wonderful pictogram? Any questions? We good?
I don't get how if God can see our sin, but then he says he can't see our sin.
It's just covered through the blood of Jesus. So what doesn't make sense out of that? Like that Jesus, because of Jesus' death, he sees our eyes through that lens of Jesus' sacrifice and his death.
So if I'm here and I go out and get all drunk, he's not going to see that.
You are forgiven. That's the whole, okay, that is the whole argument Paul is bringing up, is people are saying, I'm covered by Jesus. The point is, and the point will be hammered home more as we go on, that you don't do that because you're changed, because you have a new nature, because God lives inside of you. And while you still fall into sin at times, there is an overall change in you that you cannot go back. You cannot become that caterpillar again. And spiritual maturity, the interesting fact is spiritual maturity, I remember when I became a Christian, I love to tell my testimony of who I was before and who I am now. Like, I love to tell people about my terrible lifestyle prior to Christ. I don't like telling them anymore. It bothers me. What I'm saying is spiritual maturity, as you go, as you get closer to Christ, that sin becomes more of a, distasteful. Very good. Distasteful. It's like, I don't want to think about that. Yes, I'm forgiven. All that is not held against me, but that's disgusting. I don't want to think about how I was. So, because you're a new person, and sanctification, we're saved and we're slowly changed. So it doesn't happen overnight. Some of you may have been a Christian all your life, which is my prayer for my kids every day. I want my kids not to have a testimony like mine. I want my kids to grow up knowing Jesus and not falling into sin, which is, it's a beautiful testimony, because it's glorifying God for your whole life without bringing other people down, without having a time where you're not glorifying him. But it varies from person to person. But I'm saying what happens as you get spiritually mature and closer to Christ, sin becomes uglier. Your need for him, matter of fact, the more and more that I've learned about Jesus, the more and more I've realized how much I need him. When I first became a Christian, it was like, I've done some bad stuff. I probably need a savior. Maybe. And now it's like, I'm depraved. There's no way I need, and it's funny, and that takes time for God to kind of show us that. All right, we're on 8 here. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. If it doesn't have dominion over him, he doesn't have dominion over you. That's something to remember. For the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. So Jesus doesn't have to, first of all, yeah, so we die with Christ, past act. Future act is we're going to live with him. So that's our future. And what's true for Christ is true for us, which is an awesome encouragement. And also that Jesus doesn't have to die again. This sacrifice is over. We have one final sacrifice. There's no more sacrifice that ever has to happen again. Right, and the key word you're saying is heart. It's inside. You can't know from externally.
So I think treason would be, you said, what do you mean you can't obey?
Yeah.
I mean, I think there's an underwritten thing, or not said thing, but the not said thing is we're talking about the heart, where when we think obedience,
yeah. For gratefulness for Christ, your relationship with Christ, the motivation is for God. The motivation is for your relationship with Christ. There's good things that people do that aren't Christians. I mean, it happens all over the world. There's good things that happen. But again, it's still the goodness is still from God. But it's not them obeying God. It's them. A lot of it usually is pleasing man, even how, no matter how you look at it. It's a self gratification or pleasing others. All right. So we can make it all the way here. Let's keep going. 11. So also must you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive in God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. All right. Old you is dead. You've died to sin. Do you believe that? Do you live that you are dead to sin? Do you feel that? Sometimes, yeah. Why were you? I know. Why is it?
And so, but
yeah.
It's like our sanctification can be really the renewing of our mind that really we don't have to really choose it.
But yeah. The sanctification over time, you are going to, if you think about it, for those that have been Christian for a little while, there's. Most of the time you can think about it as a sin that plagued you or something that plagued you early on. You're like, and it just kind of slowly wanes over time. And that's part of sanctification, is growing and having yourself distance from sin. But sin has always been, it's a constant struggle. There's stories, there's more than one, but I know specifically a story of this monk back in like, the 600s or whatever. He was dealing with sin so much, he's like, I know what the answer is. And so he castrated himself because of sin, because of lust. What do you think happened when he woke up the next day? He still lusted. Had nothing to do with external. It was all in his heart. That was a bad, bad day. So, yeah. But it's not about it is about your heart, and it is about and it's over time. Now, how do you get? So you are power. You're free. You're saying you're Teresa. Go ahead.
Under the law, meaning like everything from back in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. 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 So I'll talk about that in a little bit. But when they say law, you're talking about the Old Testament. They if you read through Old Testament, there's 613 laws, and then they wrote. Pharisees, Jewish scholars wrote the Mishnah, and then the Talmud is kind of incorporates all this. It's basically interpretations of all these laws and all these little, they added and added and added and added to where it's thousands of pages based on the law. But the original, if you go back to the beginning, the law is found in the first five books of the Bible, and then there's 613 different laws, and then over thousands of years, you have these giant volumes of things written, interpreting these laws, really adding to the laws, adding the human component to the laws. It's like this. Have you anybody seen, this is the power you have. Anybody seen Saving Private Ryan? It's an older movie. Okay, it's a very good movie. There is a scene at the end where this guy is in a hallway. I picture stairs going up, and there's a German up top that is just picking off Americans from the top. And the guy has this big old gun. He has all the power to walk up the stairs, shoot the guy, and stop him from killing his buddies. But he sits there, paralyzed with fear, and doesn't move. And I think the rest of the clip is the German guy walks down the stairs, walks right by him, just like looks at him like, you are a loser. It doesn't shoot him, doesn't just walks by and walks out. He has the power, and this is us against sin at times. We have the power over it, but we sit in fear and paralyzed by it, by sin. And we let it control us, and we don't act with the power God has given us. I haven't seen it. I recommend it. Very good movie. So it's saying sin doesn't have no dominion over you. You are free from sin. Now, if we go back and we look at Paul, we think about Paul, and Paul is what a wonderful example for us to consider. I mean, greatest missionary ever. I mean, he, we can credit Paul for spreading Christianity, not single-handedly, but he did a huge amount of the early work to get Christianity spread throughout the world. And yet, at the end of Paul's life, what does Paul call himself? Chief of all sinners. So, the battle we have is real. The battle we have with sin is real. It's not a license to sin. It's not a freedom to sin. It's just a reality that even though we have a new master, the old master is there calling. The old master is there tempting. So temptation of sin is still always there. And if Paul can talk about it, and there's some debate on when he says he's the chief of all sinners and talks about there's some debate whether it's before he was became a follower of Christ. But it's really, I mean, in all my studies and all my understanding is it's after he became a Christian. It's after he became a follower of Christ, after he was dramatically saved on the road to Damascus. He is a chief of all sinners, which is pretty amazing to think about. So I say that somewhat of cautionary because not to say we are free to let the sin we battle with dominate us. As we become more like Christ, as we grow, that sin becomes more and more distasteful, disdaining, and just doesn't something that we don't want to do. Okay. And what happens is one caution. One actually a little check, you can pulse check on your on your walk with Christ, is when you start becoming desensitized to sin. When you start to be desensitized to sin in your life, that's the cautionary warning there. Because if you're desensitized to sin, what are you truly being desensitized to? More importantly, yeah, the Spirit in you. The Spirit in you that's telling you that's not glorifying to God. So we don't want to desensitize ourselves to the Spirit inside of us. And I think that's what happens with the belief of I can sin all I want. Well, you eventually, yes, you end up sinning all you want and being decent and really have a hard time glorifying God. Okay. So our job really is to not allow sin to reign. And there's a lot of different ways, and we'll hit some of them. But what is our, there's a, Romans 12, you'll get to this, but this is my favorite passage. Really quick, Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So it starts out, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your, that's your calling, that's your job, that's what you should, you are a living sacrifice, and you cannot wallow in sin and present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. So you are supposed to present everything you do, everything you are, you're offering yourself to God. And you can serve God with Christ, and you can resist sin. You have, it's important to know, talking about this, you have the power to say no. All right, 15. Slaves to righteousness. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Meganoita. Heck no. By no means. Do you not know that if you present your bodies to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Okay, again, we go right back to this, our new slave owners. We are a bond servant. What's the difference between a bond servant and a slave? Do you guys remember that at all? We talk about that? Choice, yeah. So, and a willing slave. So that's the term that doulos, yeah, I think that's a term, a Greek word that is used over and over again to describe us as a willing slave. So you are, yeah, willing slave, and then actually moving on to 17. But thanks to be God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So obedience from the heart, that takes us back to Jeremiah 31, that the law is now written in your hearts. It's not just an oral tradition. It's not just written in a book. It is in your hearts, something you can never get away from, and you always have. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. Again, that's why we keep going back to this picture, this imagery of this is our new master, where we can obey, and we can say no to sin, but we can still sin. And he goes on, he said, I am speaking in human terms because your natural limitations, for just as you have once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So it's again, you were a slave to sin, you're a slave to unrighteousness. Now you're a slave to righteousness. The gospel itself, if you think about the gospel message, and is very holistic. So because we are slaves to righteousness now, we have been, so the gospel saves. The gospel also, it sanctifies, so it changes, so it saves you for all eternity. It sanctifies, it changes you over time. And then also, you're going to read in Romans 13, it also sends. So when you are a follower of Christ and you have been saved and then you've been sanctified and you've been changed, you also are sent. You are sent to the person next to you in school or your work. You're sent to Africa. You're sent to your family members in, I don't know, Montana. Anybody have family members in Montana? Yeah.
Okay. So. Tell the acquaintances and the cat here, you can tell them that you're like, before, people are just people. And like, oh, hi, there. But then after you become Christian, your acquaintances become divine appointments.
Yeah. It's hard to always picture that, but you, no matter what you do, where you are, what your job is, what you do for a living, what you, whether you're in school, all the purpose, everything you do from when you're a Christian, when you die, is to glorify Christ, is to share Christ with others. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be a vocational minister in ministry. I'm saying everything you do, if you are a school teacher, then that means the way you love your kids and interact with your other teachers and administration and parents, that's your witness to the world. If you're in business, the morality which you run your business, the way you treat others, when you have an opportunity to share the gospel, you are prompted by God, you follow through with it no matter what the consequences are. You follow God's leading. But everything you do, you are, Romans 12:1, you are a living sacrifice. Everything you do. So the gospel saves, sanctifies, and sends. Very holistic. So, quick question. Is it possible to put your faith in Jesus Christ? After we read this, put your faith in Jesus Christ and to remain unchanged. Right, if you read 6, right? I mean, we've just been going, it's just the same thing repeated over in different ways. You are a new creation, you're brand new, you have a different master over and over and over. All right, because it's repetitive, we are going to keep moving. For when, this is 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Here we go to this. Verse 20 will tell you, I can't obey. That's where this comes in. Let me read that again and understand that that's what it's saying right here. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What does that mean?
You couldn't get to righteousness.
Yeah. You couldn't be righteous. You can't obey. So you think free, a lot of times that's a positive thing. No, you were free from doing good. You could not obey. You could not please God. You felt there was no compulsion to obey God. There was also, if you think back prior to Christ, there's very little, if any, conviction of sin. And the conviction of sin will come from, you know, moralistic teachings or something that people, you know, maybe the sin is making somebody else angry or something like that. But the sin is not inherently evil inside of you. It doesn't tear you up like it does when you become a follower of Christ. Okay. We start coming to the end here. But what fruit were you getting at the time of these things for which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What is Paul saying right there? But what fruit were you getting at the time from these things of which you were now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. What is he saying?
They were
What was? Yeah, what good came out of, I think, you know, as a sinful, non-believing person, whatever happened, the good out of your sin? What benefit came from sin? Look at the world around you. Just look at the world around you, and locally, globally, and think about what is the benefit of sin? $27 million in the sex slave world. I mean, it's disgusting to think about that. Billions of people starving to death. I mean, and I'm not saying the people starving to death are sinning. I'm saying the world itself has led us to this point. The way that sin reigns is absolutely, there is no fruit from a sinful life. If I think back to my life, what benefit I got from the times I lived in sin, it's very clear, and Paul says it here, but it's very true, it all leads to death.
What about people who, like, through their addiction, like, have to
try? Right. What about that? What do you mean?
Like, isn't that kind of a good thing through their sin?
Well, yes. I mean, God can use something terrible to meet, for you to meet him. But he can meet anybody at any point without the... So, yeah. So, I mean, the sin can be redeemed. Yeah. But apart from Christ. So you're still saying, I'm saying apart from Christ, what benefit can we have? So if that person, in drug addicted person, never meets Jesus, then, you know, that's just, even if they become, well, yeah, I mean, it's obvious if they become drug free, still that sin didn't benefit them. They still is just a destructive thing in other people's lives and their own. Okay. Yeah, so the world around you, outcome is death. It's not very exciting. But now you have, 22, but now you have been set free from sin and have become a slave of God. There you go, the illustration. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. The fruit in your life leads to sanctification, which is change, becoming more like Christ. And not only are you changed, you're saved for all eternity. And 23, a very popular verse, 6:23, if you've memorized, this is a good one to know. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ Jesus our Lord. So the wages, the term is soldier's pay. I mean, that's what the pay is for sin is death, is separation from God. So what death is talking about here, not just physical death, is death, it's separation from God for all eternity. And that is hell. All right, now, so we have a small change. We finish six, and basically six is over and over and over and over. You're free from sin. You have a new master. Your old master is gone. All influence of your old master is gone. And now he comes into seven, and it's basically as we... Well, let's just get into it. Released from the law. 7:1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. And here's another illustration as we get into it. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So, Old Testament law, you are bound to your husband, bound to your spouse, except for the reason of adultery, for life. So if somebody divorced their spouse, they could not remarry. And they were bound to that. So according she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man. while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So this death, this death will free us. Just like being free from the covenant of marriage, from if somebody dies. So we have this, again, it's this covenant idea. So Jeremiah 31 talked about a new covenant. That's a new deal with God, right? That is not external, it's internal. And just finishing up here, it says, likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So what is the reason why we've been raised for the dead? Why has Christ died for us? What is our reason now to live? Fruit. So, yes, so to bear fruit for God. So we are his instruments. We are his, it said that in 6 somewhere, instruments, and which is really another term for that is weapons. We are God's weapons. We are his instruments in this world for fruit to be bore. Let's look at 4. Likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. 4. Okay, is this bearing fruit for God? Is it a command or a fact? What is he saying? What will we do? It's just a fact. He's just saying, you will bear fruit. You're a follower of Christ, you will bear fruit. Whether you like it or not, you're going to bear fruit. Yes, you will bear fruit. Verse 5, for while we are living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Very strong illustration. Fruit for death. For now we are released from the law, have died to that which has held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Okay, that just sums it up for us. The written code Paul's talking about is, I started talking about that earlier. A written code is, well, all put together, the Talmud, which is, again, thousands and thousands of pages talking about the 613 laws that you're supposed to follow and all the various rules and regulations. And so it had become such a legalistic, it was a full-time job to know what to do as a follower of God, as a Jewish person. You had to study constantly to know that. Now, Jesus comes, wipes it all clean. It's now in your heart. You don't have to memorize anything. You don't have to study the Talmud to know how to live, because Christ lives in you, and you are a changed new creation, and you can choose right, and you can be discerning. Now, he gives us his word as a guidance. He gives us other believers to help guide us. It's just a different, it's a new covenant. It's a perfect covenant, and it's the last covenant. Right? So basically you have 6 saying you're free, and you guys, you know, we basically just beat it over and over and over again. What you said in your summary is exactly right. You are dead to sin. You're free in Christ. You're free to choose. You're free to obey, and you're free to sin. But what happens over time, as a follower of Christ, sin becomes less and less pleasing. Sin becomes less and less of a draw. Sin becomes less and less of a dominance in your life. PJ will come back next week, and we'll be going through where Paul is talking about, hey, I'm free, but we still sin. Why in the world? It all leads to death. There's no reason for it. Why do we sin? And you get to discuss that next week. As we wrap up, are there any questions, thoughts, comments?
It's almost like it's leading up to that next Yeah.
Sometimes.
Right.
Like sometimes we are, sometimes, you know, we don't feel like we still live in that.
So we are free. We know we're free, but.
The guilt's still there. So it's kind of like setting up for the next chapter.
Yeah. Yeah.
That weird balance of being between, like, we know we're free, but then, like, why is
it? Why is it still plaguing us? Why would Paul call himself chief of all sinners when he's closer to Christ than, you know, could ever imagine? Yeah. So your homework for next week, it's 7:7 through 8:17. 7:7 through 8:17. I don't know if he gave you that. I think he sent me a message saying he might have gave you the wrong one or.
He posted it on our Facebook.
Oh, good. So you got it. Once again, it is a pleasure coming in, talking about Romans with you guys. It's always a highlight anytime I get to come in here. Hopefully I'll see you on a, I won't be back for Romans, but hopefully I'll see you on a Tuesday. And I've been talking, I've been running into, just randomly now, I've been running into people. I went to Israel last year, and it's been awesome talking about all the experiences. It is amazing. It's coming back to that time where we were preparing last year, and we're all talking about how fun it was the leading up to and going, and yeah, just an amazing
trip. Do you know who's going?
From staff, or
staff from like other groups. You know,
I do not know.
You're supposed to get like more people at
that. Usually there is. We used to have a partner. It used to be like a half and half with Hume. But I don't know if Hume might be sending people too. Yeah.
From staff, it's Mike, Brad, and Rick.
Yes.
Mike, Brad, and
Rick. You get, yes, you get the good stuff.
Awesome.
Rick, yeah, yeah. Yeah, those would be my top choices if I was going with them. All right, let's pray before you guys go. And then you are free. Look at that, 3 minutes early. Unless somebody prays for 3 minutes. Who wants to pray to wrap us up?
Hello.
Okay.
Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that we go about today remembering it and apply it to our lives, that we are free from sin and you have given us that. Lord, we love you and we thank you.
Amen. Amen. All right, you guys have a wonderful day.